Good morning. What a wonderful service we've had so far this morning, and we've been singing about this world not being our world. You know, the interesting thing is, it really isn't our world, isn't it? But it is, in some sense, because the Lord still reigns supreme. He's still Lord over this earth, this world that we're in. And we find ourselves living in it. So the question for us this morning is, if we're called to live here amongst people who are evil and wicked, should we associate with them? Should we partner with them in the things that we do? If you're able, would you please stand up this morning as we read from Proverbs chapter 23, and I'm going to read two verses 6 to 8. Proverbs 23 verses 6 to 8. Hear now the reading of God's word. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies. For he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Father, may you help us this morning to realize our call from you to live a life that is worthy of you, Lord Jesus. Pray for our minds that they may be open to hear your word. Pray for our hearts that they may be open to accept and live in a manner that's acceptable to you, Lord. Guide us as we hear your word this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I have a friend of mine that I've known for a long time now. I remember one time several years ago, she was really excited to be married. And so she was engaged to this lovely young man who was a believer, and she's a believer, to be married. Since I knew her, her desire was always to be married. A few weeks into the wedding, the husband-to-be decided to call off the engagement. She was heartbroken. Totally heartbroken. Her desire to be married to a godly man was gone. And so my friend took off. She disappeared. We did not know where she went to. She was not answering her phone. She was not answering her emails. She was nowhere to be seen. For several months, she was MIA, as they say, right? She later reemerged after several months with a big smile on her face. And she announced that she was going to be married. She was engaged to someone else. You can imagine all of our friends, including myself, how worried we were because nobody knew this guy. Nobody had heard his story. Nobody knew how they met. It was only a few months, not even a year. And so we tried to convince her to get to know this guy before she got married. I mean, I was worried that she had not gotten over the relationship that she previously had. But my friend was adamant. She wanted to be married. She had chosen to do so. We soon came to find out that the man that she was engaged to be married was an unbeliever. And that to us was something that stressed us a lot. And so most of our friends stayed away from her wedding. But I went. I attended the wedding. As we speak this morning, my friend is considering divorce. See, after she got married, they started having kids as soon as possible. They have 3 children now. But my friend is so embarrassed because she cannot tell her friends the truth. After years of cheating, drinking, and abuse, emotional abuse, she couldn't take it anymore. 4 years of loneliness in a loveless marriage. But she can't tell anybody. She's only told a handful. She's afraid that most people are going to tell her, well, I told you so. We warned you that this was not right. She's worried that she made a big mistake. She's living in regret for her partnership that was doomed to fail. You probably know or have heard a story like my friend's story. You probably have experienced it in some ways. Our passage this morning has something to say to us about how we partner with the world, how we fellowship with the people of the world, how we associate with the people of the world. We just read in verse 6 and 7 where Solomon says, Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies. For he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink. That's what he says to you. But his heart is not with you. I think it's important for us to understand this passage this morning to realize that Solomon is speaking in a figurative manner. That we're not to take all these things literally, obviously. He's not saying that you're really going to vomit. He's not really talking about bread, or a man who is just simply stingy, as I'm going to explain to us this morning. It's a metaphor. And I think we'll realize and see how he's using the metaphor of food and our appetite for those delicacies in terms of our attitude towards those things that we desire. He's describing a stingy man. Who is this guy? He seems to be a very inhospitable man. He pretends to be hospitable. He pretends to be generous. He claims to be generous, but he really is not. He's a miser. He's an evil person. And here's why. See, he says his heart is not with you. But even more so, the Hebrew translation of that stingy man, of that language, is actually someone with an evil eye. Someone who is wicked. Someone who is just looking at their own personal interests. This person has a different heart than yours, than the believer. He's like one who is inwardly calculating. What is he doing? He's doing the math in his mind. He is being manipulative because he already knows what he wants. He's already looking to see what he's going to profit, what he's going to gain from you. And you can be sure that his calculating moves are not to benefit you in any way, but himself. This person has other ideas, hidden motives, a hidden agenda. And you can be sure it's not for you. Beneath that sheep's clothing that you see is a wolf. This is what this man is. This person is clearly a non-believer. He's a person of this world. And that's how I want us to look at this passage this morning. To realize that the stingy man that's being described here by Solomon is simply a man of the world. Is simply an evil, ungodly person. But let us also realize that when Solomon describes these delicacies, they seem to be good things, don't they? Let's realize that the person of the world has something in common with us as well. Why do I say this? I say this because we desire things, don't we? We desire happiness. We desire comfort. We desire good health. We desire all these wonderful things. They could be delicacies that are presented to us. And so there's a sense in which you and I are not so different from this man, from this person of the world. But the difference lies somewhere else. First of all, his heart is different from your heart. Because your heart has been changed and his has not. Our hope is in God and not in the things that we seek. My hope is not in my good health. My hope is not in the comforts of life that provides. My hope is not in my job. My hope is not in all these things. My hope is in Christ Jesus. So Solomon obviously is not telling us, do not hang out with the non-believers. And I hope you don't hear me say that. Solomon is not saying that you shouldn't hang out with non-believers. Jesus, our perfect example that we ought to imitate. When we go to the New Testament, we're told that the people that Jesus would hang out, who were they? Were they the great Pharisees and the great educated people, who had cleaned up their acts and were good? Absolutely no. Jesus hang out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the lepers and the most sinful of all. People that were shunned by everyone in the community. People were seen as evil, as wicked, as ungodly, as unclean. But there's a difference, though. If you think about the tax collectors and the lepers and all these people that Jesus was hanging out with, you could actually argue that they were people who were sinful, but yet they were seekers. They knew that they were dirty. They knew that they were sinful. They were hopeful for something. This man described here by Solomon, though, however, does not seem to be a clueless sinner like the prostitute and the tax collector. He seems to be a calculating man, which means he's totally opposed to God, and he knows what he wants to get. He knows what he's up to. He has a hidden agenda. I cannot think of a better way to give a good summary of this text than 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 18. I really think that this is what Paul had in mind in talking about our relationship with the world. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. I'll read it for us. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty God. The great story of our redemption, of how God comes to save us, is a story described in the Old and the New Testament. Story where God decides to choose his own people, that they be his and we are his people. And throughout redemption, God sets his people apart. The set apartness has to do with holiness, that you are a people called to be like me, called to be holy in my presence. He sets them apart. And he says, not marry outside the covenant family. He says, not partner, do not have intimate relationships with the people of the world, because I have set you apart. You are mine. That your identity is not to be found in the things that you seek. That your identity is not to be found in others. Your identity is to be found in God alone. That is the story of our redemption. So what is God doing here? What is Solomon saying that God is doing to his people? Solomon is simply telling us that God wants to protect his people. He knows the hidden agenda, the hidden motives of the people of the world, of the person who has an evil eye. He sees it. You do not. So he wants to protect his people. He wants the people to have the mission of God in their hearts, because they are not going to have the mission of God if they conform to the standards of this world. So be aware. Do not partner with the world, because their heart is not with you. And as you discover their hidden motives, you discover something else too. Just like the story I told you about my friend. Hidden motives, regret, soon follows. Read verse 8 together. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten. Now the Hebrew word translated as a morsel here is something that might make some of you smile, because I don't know if it's lunchtime already. But it's a sweet dessert. It's a crumble. It's a British dessert, which I've probably seen because I'm from Kenya. So, but maybe we can identify with something else that we all know so well, and I'm pretty sure most of us like it. A cobbler. Apple cobbler. How about that? The idea is that you will vomit the little tiny mouthful of a sweet dessert that you have tasted. It's not even a preparation of a table, but a tiny little dessert that you've tasted that you would vomit. Why is that? I think Solomon is going back to what he said. That little verse that says that his heart is not with you. This evil-eyed person has one thing in mind. One thing in mind, and that is himself. His own pleasure, his own profit, his own benefit. That's it. He might act as if he cares. He's offering you this mouthful of sweet-smelling, sweet-tasting delicacies or dessert, if you will. But it would not last long. Soon you will see his true motives. You will see his hidden agenda. And so the vomiting action is not simply vomiting, obviously. It's the disgust. It's the nauseating effect that you get after finding out all along what the actions or what the the motives of this person were. And so you regret it. You live to regret it, that you ever trusted this person, that you ever partnered with this person. I think we can all agree, as I said, that Solomon is not telling us that we shouldn't partner with, that we shouldn't relate or have a relationship or get to know or hang out with the people of the world or sinners. But we can also agree together that there's a way that we can benefit in terms of working with unbelievers. We all are working in workplaces, aren't we? In school, in politics, in whatever you are, in our neighborhoods, there are people that we relate with that we can call friends who are non-believers. And we can benefit from them. We can benefit from their work in science, in anything that you can mention. But I do think that there is a reason why Solomon is warning us. And I think the reason is because there has to be a boundary. The set apartness has a lot to do with who we are and who they are. Because the people of the world are not thinking about pleasing God. They're thinking about themselves. And the boundary for us is, how close can you get? How intimate can you get with people who are evil, with people who are non-believers? Would you seek counsel from a non-believer concerning spiritual matters? Would you go seeking counsel from a non-believer concerning the most important questions of life and death? You can only imagine what sorts of answers they might be able to give you. We just read in 2 Corinthians 6:14, and I said that I think is a great summary of our text this morning. But Paul, somewhere else in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Listen to what Paul says. He says, bad company ruins good morals. We all know that text, don't we? But I think sometimes we really don't think about it much. We're called to be imitators of Christ. We're not called to seek counsel from those who do not know the Lord. The author of Hebrews chapter 10 encourages us to do so. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to do good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more so as you see the day drawing near. That's what we're called to. If you want a great relationship, if you want a great partnership, if you want a great association, why don't you seek it in the family of believers? Why don't you seek it in the covenant family? And I know that sometimes I'm sure you are as well tempted to partner with someone who we clearly know that they are not believers, or we know their actions might lead us to regret. And why do we do so? I think sometimes it's because, and as Solomon puts it here, he's saying that they have delicacies. There's something out there that we are seeing that our appetites are drawn to it. There must be something that we see out there that we might go like, I think I might benefit from this relationship. And I think it's because sometimes the people of the world or the people who are sinful, people who are out there, might be wealthy and privileged and have connections. And so we think, maybe those connections will lead me to something better. Maybe those connections will help me get a better job. Maybe those connections will help me find a wife or a husband. Maybe those connections will benefit my life. And we see them and we seek them fervently, but we don't realize that a time will come that we might be able to regret. And that's the reality, that a time will come that we will see right through them by God's guidance, of course. So Solomon is saying, be careful, he urges us this morning. When the evil-eyed person lays a table for you to enjoy, when they present their delicacies, when they present their connections, when they present their privileges, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the masquerade of their generosity, because it's not real. You will pay up. Here's a great statement for us to think about. Our fellowship with the world when it's not missional, our fellowship with the world when it's not missional, will only lead to disappointment and regret. Think about that for 1 second. And so Solomon is saying, if you partner with the world, you end up seeing their hidden motives. You will regret. But that's not it. That's not the end of it. There's more. Verse 8, the last part, tells us, you vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Have you ever had a relationship in your life? Have you ever counseled someone or just had a friend? Have you tried so hard to be kind and compassionate, to be loving towards them, and they simply did not get it? That they actually mocked your good words. They actually mocked you when you were nice to them, when you were being kind to them, when you're showing your love to them. They were oblivious of what kind of a relationship you had with them. I'm sure you have. I'm sure some of you have. Or know someone who's had such a relationship. So Solomon is warning us that having these intimate relationships with the people of the world will end up, or will make us, waste our pleasant words or compliments, if you will. Where are these compliments coming from? Remember, this person is preparing a table. And they're saying, come in and eat. You're most welcome. But you really are not. And so here you are, saying thank you and appreciating them, complimenting them every way, and yet their heart is not with you. It really does follow from what Solomon is saying. It's a frustrating endeavor, because this person is clearly not with you. Their motives are far, far, far from taking care of you. They're far away from being with you. It is the consequence of such a relationship. A relationship that doesn't bear fruit at all. It just leads to one thing. Leads to your compliments just being empty words to this person. It's an empty rhetoric when they hear it. My wife had a friend like that one time. I remember it so well because I got to hear all about her. So thankful that my wife was able to see right through it, and she separated from this particular friend. Before she did, my wife had spent so much time just trying to care for this lady, trying to be kind to her. She wasn't getting it. Almost like her heart was closed. She actually at one time thought that she was my wife's best friend, even though they were worlds apart. She's an unbeliever. She was heading east and my wife was heading west. And it came a time when my wife was even trying to think, maybe my friendship with her is going to lead to her getting to know the Lord, maybe somehow. But she was just making a mockery of everything that my wife was trying to do. And she spent so much time on the phone talking to her friends about this particular friend. She spent a lot of time talking to me about her. And I got tired of hearing about her. See, my wife was wasting a whole lot of compliments towards a person who was totally closed, towards a person whose heart was far from seeing the truth of who she was. She wasn't a seeker. She was simply taking advantage of my wife. Thank God she got to know the truth about it. So Solomon is encouraging you and I, please don't waste your pleasant words. Don't be fooled by the gimmicks of this evil person. Don't let them make a mockery of your words, of your good words. Because the truth is, unless their hearts are changed, unless God turns their hearts towards Himself, they will still be caught up in their own selfishness. I really think we embrace bad company, as the title of our message today is, because of unbelief. It is because of my unbelief that I don't trust that God is enough for me. It is because of my unbelief that I don't trust that God is more than able to take care of me and provide for all my needs. So I got to look somewhere else for a connection. I got to look somewhere else for someone who's got some delicacies, some privileges for me to gain. That's at the heart of my heart, of who I am. I don't know about you. I'm drawn to the people of the world because I'm sinful, just like they are. And when I get to know them and get close to them and get those connections, I feel like it's going to be okay. I'll be able to turn away when it's time for me to say this relationship is done. But you know, know what? Before you get there, you might be vomiting all the morsels of what you've eaten. Because I can bet your life on it. You will live to regret. We read this morning from 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things of this world, because if you do, then the love of the Father is not with you. That's our call, brothers and sisters. Resist the temptation to partner with the world, because they have a different heart than you do. Your heart has been changed. You have been given a new heart by God. Don't live to regret. Don't live to waste your pleasant words. I really hope that this draws you and I to the ultimate relationship, to the ultimate partnership, if you will, to the ultimate friend. Hear the invitation of the gospel that you may come to the one who welcomes you with open arms. He does not have an evil eye and there's no wickedness in him. Jesus welcomes you to come. You all come and buy without money, that you may enjoy all the delicacies of life freely. They're free, freely offered to you. He has no hidden motives like the person of the world, other than to freely love you unconditionally. He is the maker of hearts. He is the one who changes hearts and makes us be drawn to him. And so he says, if you come to him, you will never regret, because you will find true and genuine friendship. He is worth all of that. He has prepared a table for you and I. There's a beautiful table full of all kinds of delicacies that you may abundantly be satisfied with the fatness of his house. His house is big. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. And would you turn your eyes upon Jesus? Would you look full in his wonderful face? And the things of this world will turn and look strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Would you pray with me? Father, would you turn your eyes? Would you turn your eyes upon us that we may turn our eyes to you, Lord? Would you help us to see the things of the world just turning so strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace? Would you help us to see that the best connection that we could have is to be a friend of the King of Kings? Would you allow us to thrive and to cherish the relationships that you've given among our covenant family, among one another? Would you draw us to you, Lord Jesus? We pray this in your name. Would you now stand with me in response to God's word in singing Trinity Hymn number 481. Thank you.